just an introduction here, just to think about some things that we heard this morning. If you heard the 9 a.m. service, the services that we had this morning were those kind of services that, you know, well, they're all like that, really, but some services they hang with you. And I was cutting the grass today, and I hit a rock, and I altered that rock, and I thought about the message this morning about hewn rocks and not putting a tool upon a rock. So Deuteronomy 27:5, you're not supposed to. If you're making an altar, we heard that in the introduction of the 9 a.m. service, if you're making an altar, it's not to be made out of stones that you would apply a tool to. And this, like, speaks to, like, the way it seems that human beings like to operate. Like, God says, I've given you this. Just pile up a few and offer something on it. It's awesome. It'll be a sweet savor in my nose. God, like, said that. But no. We got to, like, dress it up a little bit. Make it look a little bit neater. You know, carve the edges off. Give it a little bit of gold plating just to make it look like, you know, to make it more pleasant to look at. Where have we heard that before? Genesis 3, you know. Eve comes to the tree. It's like, it looks good for food. It's good to look at. Like, we have to do something with the grace, the gift that God has given us, and just fashion it. And it seems to be the way that human beings operate. God gives grace, he gives gifts, and we like, okay, that's awesome. Let me just put some of myself into that and see what happens. You know, it's really the first lie. Eve was looking for something more because of what she had been told. If I could just get a little bit more, maybe I'd be a little bit different, you know. I can't survive. I'm curious. I'm, you know, inquisitive, and curiosity does something to us. And we know what it did to Eve, and as a result, all of us. That's something that happened there. But I think we can follow it along, looking at what happened in with God's people in the Old Testament, and then God's people as us, the church. I'm preparing to teach church history in the fall. And when I'm thinking about it, I'm looking through the phases of history and then back into the phases of Israel's history. And you'll read through the book of Kings and Chronicles, and you'll see, like, there's these designations, high places. There's the temple, there's the worship center that God ordained, but then there's this other spot. It's like, yes, this is awesome, it's good, but we have this other thing. It's just a little bit higher than everything else. It just, like, elevates us a little bit. We get a little prettier. We make a name for ourselves. It's, like, kind of interesting. This is the kind of thing that we like to do. And what's going on in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and then in the history of the church, we've seen through history that, like, applying the popular philosophy and attitudes of the culture of the day is something that Christians sometimes get sucked into. Let's just make our church more like this. Oh, the philosophers up on the hill in Athens, they're saying some amazing things. Let's bring them in a little bit to what we're saying from our pulpits and see what happens. And usually what happens is confusion. It's like, because God has given us something perfect and eternal and inspired by him for our correction, as we heard, to keep us straight from walking a narrow way that leads to life. You know, if you start carving stones, there's a short leap, or, you know, you're falling into the error that we read about in Genesis chapter 11. What happened in Genesis 11 is a group of people, lots of people, all the people, got together in a nice level place and started building. And they made their own bricks. That's the different thing. It's like, no, forget the stones. We want everything so, just so. And then we'll just slime it together with something. And, you know, before you know it, we'll have a name. It'll be amazing. And everyone is in on that. And that's, you know, that's what happened at the Tower of Babel. God came down mercifully. God came down mercifully and confused things. It was mercy that he did that. If the people had made a name for themselves and stayed in that kind of collective kind of culture consciousness, they would have been lost forever. Hey, we got a tower. Hey, we're all together. You think like me, you talk like me. It's awesome. But God was merciful. I like to say it this way. God so loved the world that he came down to Babel and he made confusion in the languages so that people would have to listen and hear a sound. And, you know, God used the smallest member of the bodies like to destroy a project that who knows how long it took. Brick by brick, brick by brick, slime it together. Hey, look at that. That's so amazing. We're looking high, but we're not looking all the way to the one on the throne, you know. And this is, you know, I just think like in this kind of day, you know, I'm here to report to my classic Christian literature class that I told you I was going to do something this summer, and I did it. So I said I was going to read the C.S. Lewis books on the space trilogy, so I did. And the last one is called That Hideous Strength, and it's based on a poem about the Tower of Babel. And like the hideous strength in humans to apply human reason to build something. I'm not going to spoil the book for you, but suffice it to say, it's written in the 1940s about a collection of very wise academic people who are going to control the world. Sound like anything you know about? But, be careful, little flock. I mean, what is not be careful? How's it go? Fear not. That's it. Thank you. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you a king. There's a little flock of praying people who believe in the supernatural, and they're connected with God, and God, you know, the way things turn out is that the world-dominating rulers get defeated, and the little flock goes free. That's the kind of amazing thing. So that's the story. And to bring this thing to a close, we don't have to apply our hands or our iron or our tool to any kind of altar. When we look at the cross, we understand that once Jesus was lifted up from the earth, there were only one pair of hands that were on that cross, and those were his hands. Those hands are the only hands that we commit ourselves to. We don't need to fashion anything. We don't, like Pastor Schaller drew the little like Aztec tower that was going up. We don't need to fashion those kind of things. We just need to listen to what God has said, the grace that he has given us, and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And that is the amazing thing. That is the sweet savor that burns unto him. And a little flock like us can still change the world and keep it going until he decides to return with Pastor Lou on a big horse, maybe. That'd be awesome. Amen. All right. Thank you.
Hello. All right. I just want to share a couple thoughts that I was thinking about today in Proverbs 18. You spoke about the 9 o'clock. I'm just going to go back to the 11 o'clock service. Proverbs 18, verse 17. If you were maybe not here this morning, one part of the service was about this verse, and I'm going to read with you Proverbs 18, 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. And it's amazing because, so I've been reading the book of Proverbs lately, and it's amazing how, you know, this book is filled with important instructions and warnings, and not threats, as we may read them sometimes. You know, naturally we tend to take warnings as threats, right? It rub us the wrong way. We hear something and we don't like it, or we need correction but we don't know it, and it rubs us the wrong way. And I think what's great here is the amount of verses that I was reading through a few chapters of Proverbs this afternoon, the amount of verses where we have the importance of correction that is stressed out in our lives. You know, we know the verse, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16, we know the word is inspired, that's what he says, but he also uses words in there, you know, correct us and help us educate and grow, but also there is the idea of correction in there. And the reason why we need this constant reminder in the words, because our soul clings to the dust in Psalm 119. Like we heard also about the grace of God, and I think what Pastor Steve was saying is the same principle in one way. Like, you know, Romans 11:6, if it's by work, it's not by faith, and if it's by grace, it's not by work. It's either or, they are not compatible. And it's the same, like we have this idea of clinging to the test, like there is no room for me in a grace message because there is no glory in it. It's all by faith, right? And this constant reminder that God is at the center of our lives is something we need. And I'm going to read a few verses in Proverbs just about the idea of correction. And you'll see it's amazing. And I think the amount of verses that speak about it tells us how much we need it. Like if Jesus had just mentioned this once in Matthew 18, as we heard this morning, that would mean that it's just in passing, you know, you don't really need it, but let me tell you in case you need it one day. But it's all over the importance of taking heed. We have this expression a lot in the Bible, or listen. But here, this is what it says here in Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves instructions loves knowledge, but he who hates correction, and that's not my word, that's the Bible's word, is stupid. Well, that's not very encouraging, though. But really, it is when you know truth, you know, and then you separate it from you separate from truth, and it is really a stupid move, really is. But it's also a very natural move. That's what we do. We tend to do naturally that we go the wrong way. We like our soul clings to the dust. And just one verse, because I think this one just kind of stuck with me today. It's earlier in Proverbs. Not every translations do the verse justice, but the New King James has a good way of expressing it. So let me read it from the New King James. It's the same chapter, but verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages again all wise judgment. And that verse kind of stuck with me a little bit because I'm realizing, wow, you know, like if I stay away, it really means like if I isolate myself, I'm staying away from people. The idea of accountability, the idea of sitting in the church and hearing the word of God and getting this correction that we need. And it's funny how there's many words used in the Bible that we tend to dismiss with a natural man because they are too harsh. You know, confession takes too much of me, or repentance, too difficult. Correction kind of rubs me the wrong way. But that it's, we only feel this way naturally because it goes against who we are in the flesh. But when we put on the new man, then we welcome, you know, the correction. You know, as we read, whoever loves instructions loves knowledge. But here it's interesting because a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Even if I don't say anything, but I step aside, because I'm taking a few steps back and I'm not interested in the correction, that just shows me stepping aside means that I'm seeking my own desire. Because if I happen to be exposed, as we read, you know, in verse 17, as we heard this morning, I may not welcome the second witness in verse 17. I may not welcome it at all. Because as long as my first, you know, let's read the verse again, because I think verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right. And then I step away, because I'm not interested in the balance. I'm not interested in the correction naturally. But now, if I walk in the spirits, and if I want to grow with God, if I want, that's the reason why we come to church, or we have a personal walk with God in our reading the Bible and meditation in the Bible, because we want the correction. And correction, again, it's more the idea of, I think you, Pastor, you use the, you know, if you drive, you know, you heard the illustrations many times. All these little features we have in a dashboard are there for correction. If the speed limit is 55, I'm doing 75, I need to correct that. Most of us don't, but you get the point. If you see a stop sign, you know, it's also an indication. That's a correction in one way. Like if I see a lane and the lane is plain, I'm not supposed to pass. I'm supposed to stay in lane. It's a correction. All these things are good for us, and we never, in a way, even we don't really care, but we understand the motivation of all these signs and gadgets on our cars are there for our own safety. They are not there because people just want to bother us. It's there because it's our own safety. And this is what it says here. I'm trying to find the verse. In Hebrews 12, it speaks about the chastisement from God. And it's interesting when you read Hebrews 12, he actually explained the reason why there is rebuking and correction in our lives. He only does it out of love, that's the first thing, and only does it because we're his children. Think if you're a parent, you know, you're not interested in correcting your children because you want them to behave, and that would be a wrong way of thinking about it. But if we do, then we teach them things that they need to learn to be safe. And that's the role of the Bible in our lives. Like, we need to be encouraged, we need to be exhorted, we need to be corrected, and we need to accept it, as we heard this morning, in humility, because if we don't, then we're in danger. And that's the beauty of having a church that preaches the message and the Bible and the full gospel, the full counsel of God, because we all will need all of it, not just the nice stuff that we like, the good promises that makes me feel good, but I also need the correction, because if I don't, then I won't be aware of my tendencies, and I need to be reminded. And all this is found its roots in the love of God. All right? Amen.
Awesome. Okay, we're going to take an offering, and just got a text from Arkansas. Little Rock gives you a shout out. Pastor Ronaldo and the team, you can wave to those guys. Yay. So, we got a group going to South Dakota later this week. We'll pray for them on Wednesday. That'll be amazing. And so all these things are happening, the things that are happening in the city, the things that are happening across the country. And thank you. Thank you. If you want to give online, there's the online giving donate button. You can click that. Thank you for doing that. If you do that on your phone, you give on your phone, now's the time to do it. Give. And if you got something to put in the basket's coming in just a moment. So Lord, thank you for this time together tonight. Bless this time of worship as we offer, give in this offering our tithes, the things that you have given us and provided for. We are grateful for it. We're grateful for our church. We're grateful for these things. In your name, amen.
Okay, you may be seated. Psalm 17, continuation of our theme from this morning. And thank you for those thoughts, Pastor Siraji and Pastor Steve. In Exodus 20, we did mention God said to the Jews, when you make the altar, or when you sacrifice and you make an altar, he said, you shall not lift up the tool upon it. If you do, you have polluted it. So we said, we drew a picture. We said that they were to just make an altar of random stones, make a pile and of stones for their altar like this, just and throw the sacrifice on it and offer an offering. And we said that maybe some would go to Lowe's and get bricks and make it like this and make it nice and all that. But God said, if you lift up a tool upon it, then you pollute the altar. So why? What's the difference between these two altars? Why did God say, I don't want you to make it fancy? I don't want you to make it perfect. I don't want it to be something from you. I don't need your skill. I don't want your polished stone. I don't want it hewn out. I just want to have a pile of rocks as the altar. Why? Because we often get things upside down, and our eye can go to the altar instead of the whole point, which is not us and the altar. And Jesus said it in Matthew 23, you swear by the gold of the temple, but you got it upside down. It's not the gold that sanctifies the temple. It's the temple that is the point, not the gold. And we said that life is filled with people getting things upside down. We love whales or seals or a dog more than a child. You know, we have more interest in my life than in society. People go to church, and the church building is more important than God, or the form or the formality is more important. And then in the second part of the same text, it says that another thing I don't want you to do is make steps that go up the altar like this, that you would go up, you know, and go up those steps like Aztec Indians and the ziggurat, the climbing up. And he said it this way, you know, he said, neither shall you go up by steps unto my altar, that your nakedness be not discovered thereon. Nakedness. And actually, it's a way of saying that when you get all cleaned up and put on nice clothes and they blow the trumpets and you go up those steps in your service, every eye is on you. And you think you are well-dressed, but you are naked. It misrepresents reality. There's a lie in it. And when you come to me, it's you come to me, you are in need. You are empty. You are looking for me. It's not about you. It's about me. I am God. It's not about a ceremony or architecture or programs or your clothes or, you know, how nice things are. No. You know what it is? It's this. A cross that you didn't make that showed up in your life where God spoke to you and said, come to me now when you are naked, when you are empty, when you are foolish, when you are guilty, when you are hungry, when you are thirsty, and trust me. And then God gave us his son so that we would not be empty. We would be filled. We would be satisfied. We would be anointed. We would be visited. We would be encouraged. We would look poor, but be very rich, like Jesus. He looked poor, but it says actually in Peter, who became poor, that we might be rich. Wow, isn't that good? Yeah, there's something to learn in that. Man is wise. Man is wise, but God says his wisdom is foolish. Man is strong, but God says his strength is actually weakness. But God says my weakness is actually strength. Look at the cross on the wall over there here. My weakness on the cross is actually strength. And my foolishness there is actually wisdom. Have you found it? Have you found it in your life? Have you found it? It's a secret. It's hidden from the world, but you have found it. The world is busy with this type of worship. This one going up the stairs, you know, they're busy with this worship, and they love it. This is religion. And the Lord is saying, it's nothing. World is busy with this one, but we can't. We don't have time. We don't have the skill. We don't have the, we don't know. We are empty. We are needy. We are lost. We are people lost, and we need Christ. Now turn to Psalm 17. That can be used to introduce the two verses of Psalm 17. Good to see Pastor Duane here. And it's good to see Fedahill, the guys. Thank you, Pastor Shabelli was in Wilmington today. Great to have the Arkansas group, South Dakota. I'm sorry I missed your meeting tonight. Wednesday night we'll pray for you. A week later we go to West Virginia. We're just going to evangelize for 2 days. We don't know where we're going yet, where we're staying. Maybe we're going by faith because there's got to be some believers in them thar hills and bring them into Bible college. And come on, guys, let's go. Get out of Dodge. Go to Bible college in the big city of Baltimore and walk by faith and find Christ. And I'm sure there are many churches there that are doing that. I was in hospice today visiting one of our people. Every time I go, I see a saint ending their life. I think about life. And I'm so thankful. One of the most blessed men, because I have found what you have found through Jesus Christ, that which cannot be taken away. When we lose our hair, our teeth, our health, our oxygen levels go down, our mobility, when we lose our maybe family, or we lose our mind, we lose our life is ending. That is happening. You've got one thing and one thing only. Let's read it. Psalm 17, 14. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life. So they have a portion in this life. Whose belly you filled with hid treasure, you actually filled them with a lot of maybe happiness and joy, maybe a lot of accomplishment, maybe many children, it says. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. They make a will and they give their wealth to their children, and their portion is in this life. And it says that riches delivers not in the day of God's wrath in Proverbs 11. We read how the lusts of the world pass away. The expectation of the wicked perishes when they die. You think of all the dreams that die when people die and how it works. The great equalizer, an even place. Everybody, we die, and it's over. It's amazing. Verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. It's the difference. As for me, these other people are very successful. Maybe many, many ways of success and blessing is seen in their lives. They maybe they've gained a lot. Maybe they have accomplished a lot. They have done amazing things. Muhammad Ali, I remember he had the story of his trophy room and going in there and saying to the reporter, all of this means nothing now. It's nothing, it's dust. Yeah, it means nothing. But as for me, this is important. As for me, this is what you and I are learning and finding. But as for me, you see, the Proverb 18:17, which we'll also look at again, I think, in a minute, Proverbs 18:17, it says, let's put it up there. He that is first in his own cause, we can put here, a man thinks, okay, the point of my life is money. Money, I want money. Keep that up there, thank you. He that is first in his own cause seems just. Yeah, it makes sense. Everybody in America, it's a very materialistic country. Your life is evaluated by money and how you get it and how you live and so on. But my neighbor comes, look at the verse, but his neighbor comes. And in this sense, I'd like you to think of God coming. God comes to my life. And what does he do? He searches him. God says, will your money deliver you on the day of death? God says, are you really satisfied with money? Don't you want more of it? And do you think about it? It takes wings and flies away. Is money enough for you? And many people would say, yes. Yes, that's what I want. That's what I need. That's my life. God comes and searches him out. I'll show you that in a second. A man came to Jesus. He said, my brother will not share the inheritance with me. Listen to that verse. My brother will not share the inheritance. He comes to Jesus with a complaint. My brother will not share the inheritance. And what did Jesus say? He looked at the man and he said, beware of covetousness. He searched him. He spoke to him. He said, so what? In words, you better be careful. You got a problem. Your brother's got a problem. He's a thief. And you got a problem that you're getting ripped off. But if you listen to me, you put your treasure in heaven and you find something more. You'll find treasure that will not pass away. There are people that are locked on treasure that passes away. Psalm 17:15, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied. Can we go to that verse? 17:15, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That person I saw today, and I've seen many through this past couple of years, and I'm comforted that that person has treasure in heaven. That person walks in faith. That person is justified by the blood. That person has the Holy Spirit. That person is passing. They will fly away in Psalm 90, verse 10. Their life has not been in vain. That person is called by the name of God. They are one of his jewels, and precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. But wait a minute. Is it happening now? Are you satisfied now when you awake with God's likeness? Shouldn't it be now? When we really need satisfaction? I know in heaven we'll be fully satisfied, but wouldn't it be incredible to the glory of God that in this life I awake with satisfaction? I awake with his peace and his comfort. But I'll show you a prophet in the scripture that had a problem in this area. and his name is Jonah. And turn there with me, please, and see it. Jonah. Jonah was depressed. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. He wanted to die, actually. He was very angry because Nineveh repented. God gave grace. By the way, it lasted about 70 years before Nineveh was overthrown later, about 70 years later, because it was a wicked nation and God judged them. But at this time of Jonah, they repented and God gave them mercy and he cared about them. And Jonah was upset about it because Jonah had his mind set on something else. It wasn't God saving them and changing them and helping them and giving them mercy. It would be God judging them. And so he was angry. And it seems the anger was against God, if you read chapter 4. But God gave him something here in verse 8:6. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. I would like you to digest that verse for a moment and try to understand it. It takes a little bit of your imagination. There's a depressed prophet. He can't shake it. He can't get beyond his carnality. He's troubled. He's upset. He cannot do it. But God wants to coach him and guide him. So he gives him something that gives him pleasure. He gives him something that gives him pleasure. I think that's why people go to Walmart and Target stores to buy something, so that when they walk out of the store with their new item, they have a little bit of joy. A little bit of comfort. I've got something. Maybe that's why people might buy something big or buy something small. That's maybe what drives our economy. The buying for comfort, the buying of new furniture, or the buying of a house or a car, or the buying of things that maybe gives us comfort. That's what it seems like to me. That God saw his depressed prophet, and so he kind of threw him a bone, kind of comforted him, gave him a little bit relief from his grief, because he wants to get to the heart of the man. It is amazing how much people are attracted to the things of the world to placate them and satisfy them. It is amazing how people are attracted to the things that don't last. It says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which all pass away. It passes away. Some of the things we want. I think many people would love to have a family, but maybe they don't have one. What do they have? They have God, the new birth, the life of faith, the treasure in heaven. They have friends. They have truth that will not pass away. They have satisfaction. I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. Other men are of this world, and they have their children and their wealth, and they pass it on, and that's all that they have. But then they pass into eternity, and what do they have? They don't have anything. They don't have God. They have the judgment. They are lost. They've lost their soul. They have gained the whole world, but lost their soul. But a Christian, you and I love that story in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian is walking through Vanity Fair. I think he's with Hopeful. I've said this years ago. It's been a long time since I read the story, but they're passing through Vanity Fair, and all the worldly people are selling their wares, and then the vendors are saying, "Why aren't they buying anything? They are strangers passing through our town. Why aren't they buying anything?" The vendors are saying. And Christian and Hopeful are just talking to each other and passing through Vanity Fair, a market, selling stuff. But they don't need the stuff. They're talking. And then the vendors are saying, "Where are they from? We cannot understand their language." And that's like us. Us Christians who are born again with a new heart, we talk like this tonight. We have another language. We have our eyes set on something else. We see we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We are renewed in our hearts. Actually, the hospice is only a step, a door to our to the next stage, the next chapter, eternal life. No shame, no fear, no guilt, freedom. So Jonah is carnal. He's got a plant that's shading him, and he likes it. It's kind of like the way we like our garden, maybe. Like some ladies here, some men, maybe you garden, you enjoy it. Maybe going fishing, like Pastor Phil and I with our grandsons did the other day, how fun it was, and how beautiful for a young boy to catch a fish, and for a big boy to catch a fish, and how many things in this life are like this gourd. They are not bad things. They are something God gives, and it does make Jonah happy. That's a good thing. I want those things in my life. But look at the next thing in the story. It says, "So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd," in verse 6. Very glad he caught the fish. Very glad for his vacation home. Very glad for his promotion at work. Very glad for his marriage or the birth of a child. Very glad for the child goes to kindergarten. Very glad for the various things that God gives us in our life. Isn't it amazing how much we have? Verse 7, "But God prepared a worm." Oops. Oh no. A worm came and devoured my patio furniture that I got at Walmart, 3 months ago. A worm. The good times end. The good times end. The good times end. I'm just glad you came to church to hear that. The gourd. Oops, a worm. God did both. He gave me the gourd for a period of time. And now he has a worm that's going to devour it. And the sun will beat on my head again. I'll be angry again because my life was really about my anger and my gourd comforting me. But I didn't find that reality of satisfaction when I awake with your likeness, when in the new life of faith in the Spirit of God, we suffer because we do lose the gourds and because the worms come. They come, and I'm sorry about it, but this is reality, and this is a beautiful thing about it. Go back to Proverbs 18:17, please, for a correlation. Proverbs 18:17. "He that is first his own cause seems just." I got the gourd. I'm at first in my own cause. I'm okay. I'm happy. I've got the gourd. I got my thing that is I'm fine. I've got my life. And then God, my neighbor, what does he do? He searches me. He prepares a worm. He prepares a worm. He's searching me. I lost the thing that I enjoyed so much. Why? Guys, this is how God ordained life. He wants us to find that which will never fail me, that which I build my house on that rock, and it will not fall down. That truth. Paul, Job said, I esteem your word more than my necessary food. In the Hebrew, I believe it says, more than my necessities. Everything that is necessary in my life, I esteem your word above it. You took it away. How many times we have sat with people and we weep with them because he gave the gourd and then he also took it away. Let's say in our hearts, okay, Lord, you cannot hurt me more than I can handle. You cannot tempt me more than I can manage. There must be a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There must be some meaning in it. Maybe it says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. They also will take wings and fly away. If you are very healthy, enjoy it. It's only a matter of time. But not too soon, Lord. But if we are in this world perishing, but our inward man is renewed, then we are the most blessed people in the world. We have that which the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. If our life is about another world, if our life is about God, then we will find that reality of God, and he will say, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Your gourd, the gourd, the life of a human being, it says in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time to embrace, a time to refrain, a time to love, a time to hate. There's a time when we live, and there's a time when we die. And we are those that understand it, talk about it, and realize, wow, we are the most blessed people. If we could continue to look unto Jesus in everything, if we could find him again and again, we will not be ashamed. Romans 10:13, he that believes will not be ashamed. Let's finish it. It says here, Jonah 4:7. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. Came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. Oh no. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord is saying to the prophet, really? I need you to be alive. I need you on a mission. Don't you know that these people don't know their right hand from their left? Look at verse 9. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. God is saying, really? You're angry because I took the gourd away from you? Well, now parallel that to me. I am God. I have these people in Nineveh, and they need grace. They need salvation. Do you understand me? I am God. I need you to be like me. I need you to care not about the gourd. I need you to care about the mission. I need you to care about lost people. I need you to care about empty people. I need you to care about guilty people, confused people. And brothers and sisters, our country is being filled with those people day and night, day and night. They are guilty. They are afraid. They are empty. And they are only looking at the gourd. And when it withers, they are ripping mad about it. They are trying to find. They want to die. Suicide rates are up. Drug addiction is off the charts. Alcoholism is a major problem. Families are divided in emptiness, and children without dads and without moms. All kinds of problems are happening in our world because they do not turn to God. They turn to the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the emptiness of the gourd life. Because the gourds come and go. So this is what he says. Then said the Lord, you have had pity on the gourd for the which you have not labored, neither made it grow, which came up for in a night and perished in a night. That's your world. Your world, you're all about your Walmart patio furniture, or in that kind of light, but we're all about our family, we're all about our wealth, we're all about our relationships, we're all about many things. But he said, listen, should I not spare Nineveh, verse 11, that great city? Shouldn't I spare this city? You're crying about losing a gourd. I'm crying about losing a city. I'm losing 120,000 people. He says that. Wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. What does that mean when I don't know between my right and left? By the way, if you have that problem, just go like this. Which is the left? The L. This is the L, okay? I continue to do that to this day. They say, show me your right, raise your left hand. And I'm looking, I'm... Huh? What is the meaning of it? That people are stupid, that's what it means. That means they can't tell their left from their right. Do you pity them? Do you care about them? Do you have any heart for them? Do you have any love in your heart? Do you have any compassion? Do you have any interest in it? Do you understand me? Do you know who I am as God? I need you to be my prophet, my man, and you cannot get locked into the trivial, what's the word, trivial issues. I've lost a man of God. He is emotional, upset, and angry, and selfish, and I lost a man of God. Where is the man of God? I have 120,000 people that need help. And he says also, and much cattle, right? In verse 11, and much cattle. Later, Paul said in one of his epistles in Corinthians, does God care for cattle? And it's a rhetorical question. No. But I say to Paul, wait a minute. Jonah 4:11, he does care about cattle. Okay, that's just a side point. Let's finish. Listen, you know what? I'm just so blessed. I got to say thank you to this church. Guys, you are here. I say thank you. You're real people in Christ. You are walking in Christ. You are an awesome church. This is amazing. I got to say, I can't believe you come and listen. But I do understand why. Because it's in my heart too. I want to hear it. I want to hear it in another way. I want to hear it from another man of God who's got the Spirit of God and is saying it. I want to hear the conviction of it. I want to wake up. I want to be living. I want all my functions somehow, my buttons pushed. I want to be alive in Jesus Christ with my new heart. I want to put my treasure up there because we know the gourd is going to go one day. And where you land when that happens is important. We don't need to be angry about it. We just need to know who the Lord is. And that's it. Amen. Lord, thank you for this assembly and all our efforts to walk and trust in your great grace and believe in you. All of our activity and our quietness and our prayers that move mountains. Our sisters and brothers and people of faith, and thank you. Jesus, we keep in prayer your work this summer as people go out. Some South Dakota's far away, but make it fast, Lord, because of the joy and the purpose of it. In our laboring in different places, Lord, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. And then anyone listening, come to Jesus tonight. Come as you are. Come and believe on him. Please come to Christ. You are born again by believing in him. Walk with him. Turn from yourself. Get hungry. Believe, trust, obey, and walk by faith in him. He will show you. In Jesus' name, amen.